to Muffin Talk. Kia ora and welcome to Muffin Talk. Muffin Talk is a weekly radio program to which I invite guests to talk about their work and their passion for issues on community programs, social justice, Bible studies, or the Catholic Church. My interviews are done in the studio of Planet FM or via Zoom. Today I have invited Brother Kieran Finn to a Zoom recording for broadcast. Welcome back, Brother Kieran. Warm welcome and hi to my.
Kia ora, we've been here before.
Yeah. Brother Kieran Finn is a Champagne brother and Bible scholar. He is originally from Gisborne, has spent many years in adult education, teaching scripture in New Zealand and abroad. And for the last 2 years, he's been very supportive of teaching for Titi Paunamo Study and Joy. And our next program that we are going to have in September is also with Brother Kieran, and with Lenny Locksberg. So we have two presenters, two sessions. And the theme of these sessions is living waters. So we are going to look at living waters from the perspective of the Jewish congregation or the Jewish tradition and the water in the Christianity. Brother Kieran, without taking anything too early, you know, we don't want to spoil the surprises, but is there anything from the Old Testament that you see as significantly influencing the presence of water in the New Testament?
Well, we have the creation, of course, which begins it, and it's the great theme of new creation, obviously, is important, but the separating of the waters. Creation now came out of chaos. And we have this wonderful separation of the waters, waters above and the waters below, that the land might appear. We have the great flood. We have the crossing of the Yamsuf, the Reed Sea. Deliverance themes. These all come into the New Testament too, as so it's very important. And then, of course, entering the land, which begins the story of the Jewish people in a homeland, crossing the River Jordan. Joshua leads them through and the waters stop. So we have, but my favorite actually is the piece from the book of Deuteronomy where the people are told by Moses that the land that you are crossing to occupy is a land watered by the sky. I've seen it beautifully expressed as the clouds bumping the hills. And it's not like the land that you've left where you watered the land with your feet. The irrigation channels running from the Nile River. So it's a new land. This is a land that the Lord your God looks after. So, and they lived in the fragility between abundant rain and drought. I mean, I really feel this is our world today when you look at some of the climate issues that we are going through. So water is a very relevant topic.
That's right. And when you say abundance and drought, then the problem is, of course, when it comes too suddenly to each other to clash, then the water will cause floods.
Well, I actually visited Hatzor and saw that enormous well. It was more than a well. Sometimes they had springs and so on. But this was a giant cistern underground where they caught the water. And I could just imagine the women with the, you know, sort of water containers on their heads going down, winding down that path to get the water to take back to their family.
So water and wells are important in the Old Testament.
Oh, yes, yes.
And they are also the center of meeting, etc., and which we will also see in the New Testament.
Yes.
So when we look at the New Testament, what is the connection when you think of what you've just described?
Well, we're looking at new beginnings with the New Testament. And this new beginning begins at the Jordan River. And John the Baptist, dressed like Elijah, to identify him with God's chosen herald, who was to announce the day of the Lord and call them to people to repentance. Elijah, John the Baptist, called Israel a new beginning by requiring repentance accompanied by confession of sins and baptism. And, of course, he also speaks of the one who is going to, the coming one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The Holy Spirit is the new element that is brought in. And, of course, the relationship between baptism and the Spirit is a constant theme right through. And as we look at Mark's Gospel, we have the miraculous calming of the storm and then Jesus walking on the water. But there's an element there, I think, that's critical, because they're crossing the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee, you have the Jewish people on one side and you have the Gentile world on the other side. And the mission of Jesus to the opening up to the Gentile world, and that's a stormy part of the history of the New Testament. Now, there's a watery word for you, stormy. So, yes, Mark doesn't have much more of water symbolism, but he does have a piece where the disciples of Jesus are criticized for not washing rites and so on, and washing up to their elbow. And Jesus sort of, these food laws, Jesus sort of abrogates them, and these water purifications are no longer necessary. The one necessity, of course, is the necessity of baptism.
Brother Kevin, when you talk about, we are talking about Mark, and Mark is the earliest gospel. We should not forget about this, that Mark is the earliest gospel. It was written about 70 after Christ. Is that correct?
Yes. But not only that, it actually ends at chapter 16, verse 8. And you get a piece added on in the second century to it, which has got those words, this is called the longer ending of Mark, the necessity of baptism. The one who believes and is baptized will be saved. So there's your water baptism coming through as an emphasis. It's a critical aspect. And, of course, Matthew's gospel, it ends with that critical part, the mountain scene where Jesus commands his disciples to go out and to teach the whole world and baptize disciples. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So after Jesus' resurrection, water takes on this new meaning of incorporating into Jesus' own experience at his baptism, where the Spirit came down upon him and the voice from heaven declared him to be God's Son. So each person in their baptism needs to hear through their life, "You are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son." And we need to hear those words again and again as we go through.
And so you always mention that, you always say that the Gospels were written after from Jesus' death backwards.
Yes.
So we also have to remember that the early Christians, they were of Jewish origin, so they knew the Jewish scriptures. And they knew how life was, because they had a similar life maybe as Jesus and his followers. So I think that's when you mentioned the crossing of the Jordan, we're crossing, you know, it will be still in the minds of people, the significance of water, of the Old Testament.
Oh, yes. I think that's one of the experiences of the significance. You know, we sort of, you turn on a tap and we expect water to come out. But we have to take a leap of imagination to understand why water figures so prominently in Scripture, because it's the natural resource that is cited the most often. And it's a powerful symbol of life, living water, flowing water, sweet water, the sweet waters of wisdom, of fruitfulness. I mean, I think of that wonderful piece in Genesis about there was no life until a river flowed out of Eden It watered the garden, and then it divided up into four great streams. So fruitfulness and prosperity, God's gracious favor. The experience of the Near Eastern people was that of insufficient water supply, insufficient rainfall, occasional droughts. They were preoccupied by the need for water because they lived in that fragile space between thirst and satisfaction, aridity and fruitfulness, misfortune and grace. Water as a source of physical cleanliness, refreshment. The absence of water meant death. This is the fragility of the Near Eastern experience. So water participates in what is fearful and fascinating because it reveals the God of mystery, who is its source, its faithful dispenser. Water is a many-layered natural symbol of the sacred, where this liturgical usage includes water for blessings, water for dedication, water for exorcisms, water for anointings, water for burials, and I've seen too many of those during the course of this year, the blessing of the body with water, the blessing of the coffins, the ceremonial cleansings, acts of hospitality. In that land, first thing you do when you welcome people, give them a drink of water. And then, of course, of servanthood, of service. The beautiful piece in John's Gospel of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. So, yes, there's plenty of application there. But, you know, touching on Acts of the Apostles, that's fascinating because there's so many references to water in connection with the Holy Spirit and with baptism. On Pentecost Day, Peter tells the assembled crowds, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, I think, was the first formula for baptisms. And then Philip the Evangelist, he actually baptizes Samaritans. And then, of course, what has to happen is that Peter and John have to come from Jerusalem in order to lay hands on them for them to receive the Holy Spirit. So that two-part application of baptism emerges in terms of bringing out the significance of the unity of the outside Samaritans with the Jerusalem authorities. Philip, remember the Ethiopian eunuch and his chariot? I like that story because...
Now tell us the story quickly because...
He's riding along in his chariot, obviously been on business for the Queen, and he's reading the book of the prophet Isaiah. Can't make head nor tail of it. But Philip sort of is told to go and catch up with him. I don't know how he caught up with a very speedy chariot, but he did. And he leaps in and sitting there beside him and explains, how can I understand this text? Is this about this talk? Is he talking about this or what? Well, unless I have someone to tell me. So Philip explains the text and then, the Ethiopian eunuch comes to faith. And he's then baptized with a nice, convenient pool of water. So you have there word and sacrament. It's the Emmaus story again, word and sacrament. So it's very beautiful. Then, of course, you have Peter knocking at the door. Someone's there. It's some servants from Cornelius. So off Peter goes, and Cornelius and his family are all baptized. But the interesting thing is the Holy Spirit comes down upon them before Peter baptizes them. I think the Holy Spirit can sometimes upset the order of things. So yes, but the water and the Holy Spirit are so strongly joined. And of course, in John, reading John's Gospel, it's like a great stream of water flows through it from beginning to end. There's excessive use of water symbolism in John.
But John also talks about the abundance, and he always says that you should have life in abundance. And if water is the symbol of life, it's clear that you have to have abundant water, but hopefully not too much.
Oh, can you have enough of the Holy Spirit?
Right. Well, you can have enough of water sometimes.
Yeah, I know. But I think that John's use of the whole of the water and the Spirit, beginning with the Cana wedding feast, and of course it's the words of Mary, do whatever he tells you. It's obedience to those words that Mary speaks that it makes possible the changing of the water into wine. Water jars.
But isn't that another transformation when you think of you go from one side of the river to another for something new, and then you start with water and you come to wine, you make it even more precious. Water is precious, but wine includes the fruit of the hands, isn't it?
It is. That's one of the lovely images, the work of your hands, the fruit of the earth. And so on, yes. But see, the water stands for the old, the purification rites that are there. And they're important, and they maintain their importance. But the new wine is what is the end product of the story. But again, the end product still has to wait. Cana and Calvary are so interrelated. And the hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. You know, that's so important. I think every pregnant woman knows what the words mean, that the hour has come. And Mary, who gave him life, births him into his ministry now. And, of course, when the hour does come, it's on the cross, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But, you know, making the Spirit available comes at the hour of Jesus' death, when he breathes his last at the foot of the cross. You have the flow of the blood and water from the side of Christ, where the water is obviously the water of baptism and the Spirit. The giving of the Spirit, the breath of Jesus is the giving of the Spirit, which is handed over to the community represented by the beloved disciple and the mother at the foot of the cross. That's such a powerful symbolism.
And you talked about blood and water.
Yes.
And when Jesus was dying, or when he was dead, and the soldier tested if he was still alive.
Yes.
But also in the Eucharistic celebration, we have water and blood, water and wine. The priest adds water to the wine. It's not the other way around. He adds a little bit of water into the wine. Is that correct?
Yes. See, but again, look at the historical origins. The wine was very strong, so it was watered down. So we continue that symbolism, and then this is exactly what's happening. The variety of symbolism that comes through, what had begun as originally watering down strong wine, becomes a sign of our incorporation within the body of Christ.
Mm. It's interesting that you have the word watering down.
Yes, precisely. Right. So maybe it's small streams flowing into the river.
Right? Yes.
So yes. But see, again, you know, Jesus told Nicodemus that he must be, he must be born again of water and the Spirit in order to enter the reign of God. So the whole new beginnings and lifestyle under the Holy Spirit, that's so important in John. And the Samaritan woman, we can't leave her out. She's so important as part of your write-up. He asked the Samaritan woman for water and led her to understand that he would give a new water, the Spirit. I love that little dialogue where she says, Oh, how can you you ask me for a drink of water? And Jesus says, well, look, you know, if you knew the gift that was here, who could give you the living water, and you'd never thirst again. Oh, you haven't got a bucket, and the well's deep. Misunderstanding is a lovely thing in John. Even Nicodemus got it about how can a man be born again? Can he enter his mother's womb? And Jesus being, so you born again, of course, is the baptism that brings you into the faith in the person of Christ. Right?
So I think that's more like the God's thinking and Jesus' thinking and the human thinking, because the way that you have this these questions, how can this be? That means that it's a reason to explain. If the person would just say, okay, then we would not know what Jesus said. You know, we wouldn't know how he'd explain it if the person just said, okay.
Oh, well, see, something isn't watered down. It becomes a flowing stream. That's you got to get used to that when you read John's Gospel. Feast of Tabernacles. That's exactly what happens. At the Feast of Tabernacles, water was taken from the pool of Siloam, poured over the great altar, right? And that's to remember the miraculous gift of water to the people in the desert. When Moses strikes the rock and the water flows, Jesus promised that he would be the new source of living water. And Jesus was speaking of the Spirit who will come after Jesus' glorification. And then, of course, you've got the story of the man born blind. He was told to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And because he does it, then the water has this new power to cure the blind man. And also, of course, all of that is for us to provide the new vision for all who believe in Jesus. Jesus' washing of his disciples' feet, an indication of forgiveness and humble service, which Jesus' disciples are to continue. I love the line that says, the washing of the feet is just not for one day, Holy Thursday. It is for every day of the year.
Yes.
Yes.
I think this what you were now explaining, that all shows us that we need to know the Jewish sources in order to understand today and to understand the scriptures. And so I hope that by inviting you and Dr. Leonard Blocksberg for this session of the two sessions, so we start with one session from a Jewish perspective, just to set the scene, to understand where the early Christians were coming from. And even they, the Jewish people, of course, have also had more traditions, new understandings.
You know, I really think that's the last session that we did with Tom McLaughlin, yes, when Tom showed us how Greek thinking had almost driven out a lot of the Jewish awareness,
yeah,
that we need to have when we read the scriptures. I think that is such an important point, and I think it's well worth listening to what Tom had to say, because he really made some very important points about the Greek takeover of the Jewish background to scriptures.
And this interview with Thomas O'Loughlin is on my website. It's on YouTube, so it's available if anybody has missed it and like to watch it. And there's also your presentation also online. So we have plenty of resources online, and we're now listening. Well, September will be a month of water, of living water, not destructive water, but living water, isn't it?
Oh, well, I love? The scriptures begin with a river flowing in the Garden of Eden. You know how they end? With a river flowing in the Book of Revelation, in the Apocalypse. Whoever is thirsty, let them come, and whoever wishes, let them take the free gift of the water of life. And that river that flows on each side are all these fruit trees bearing a different fruit every month. But isn't it interesting that the scriptures begin with a river of life and end with a river of life.
And then we have the expression living water, which I only know from the scriptural context.
Oh, yes, that means flowing water. I mean, but also, of course, by still waters, remember the psalm? The good shepherd leads by still waters for those poor old sheep, that if they got into living water, which is water, their wool would become, they'd become so heavy, their wool would be saturated, and they might drown. So the good shepherd knows still waters and living waters, rushing waters, because the shepherd is the source of the living water of the Spirit.
Yeah, and of course, if you have cultures where people are afraid of living waters because they are dangerous, because they don't know how to deal with them, I think that's something that also has to be kept in mind. Because in regions where you have only small rivers and you have only lakes, then people would be afraid of waves of that kind of living water that you have on the west coast of New Zealand, for example.
Yes. And I think someone made the comment from Pakistan, from that flooded country, that we contribute least to climate change, to the environmental degradation that pollution is. It's the major countries that contribute, and yet those that suffer always the poorest. It's one of the great tragedies.
I think we have to remember this with all the natural resources, that we are responsible globally for what's happening.
Yes.
And it's not only always affecting the persons who cause it, but that's the reality in life. But we just have to don't forget that we have a responsibility and do our share.
Yes, well, there we are. We're back to water. Water can be a source of life. Water is a source of destruction.
Correct.
Yes.
Everything that is in abundance is good, but there is a limit.
Yes, moderation has its point.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Brother Kieran. This has been really interesting, and we are looking forward to these two sessions. So the first session on living waters will be on the Monday, the 19th of September, 7 to 8:30 p.m. on Zoom with Dr. Leonard Blocksberg, Water in Judaism, so living waters from the Jewish perspective. And then we have on the 26th of September, so 1 week later, also on a Monday, also at from 7 to 8:30, we'll have Brother Kieran Finn, who is going to present water in Christianity. And so I think that with these two sessions, we will have a better understanding of the meaning of water in the scriptures, and to connect the two, because they are connected. We are connected. Judaism is the root of Christianity. We can't see, Thomas O'Loughlin once said, if you consider Christianity without Judaism, it's like taking a beautiful flower, but cutting it off its roots. So it will last for a while, but not as long as if you had the roots with them. So, thank you very much, Brother Kieran, and I wish everybody a blessed Friday, a good week ahead, and I hope to see you on the 19th and the 26th of September for our sessions on living waters.
Thank you.